I'm going to move this over. I feel like I'm off center or something. Well, good morning. You may not know it, you may not perceive it, but for almost 3 years I've been the pastor of this congregation. This has been the craziest morning that we have ever had. We had no technology working in the first service, and we made it. So I'm assuming we'll make it through. We're kind of, you know, you got to close one eye and look over here, but that's all right. We're going to make it. We continue on in the Chosen series, the banner here or the banner up there. Chosen as God's people. Today we're going to continue on in that series. We're going to think about three words. You'll hear these words throughout the sermon today, so I just lift them up for you to see, and you'll hear these as we go through this text today: to endure, to entrust, and to enable. So we have been chosen. That's been the theme for the past, this is the fourth Sunday in this series, and we all like to be chosen for a prize. If you're not familiar with what that medal is up there, that is the Nobel Prize, so it'd be pretty cool to be chosen to be a recipient of the Nobel Prize for literature or science or economics or the Nobel Prize for peace. Chosen for a prize, chosen for an award. This morning in the first service, we actually had a little wedding, chosen as a bride or chosen as a groom, chosen for an honor, chosen for an important task. But this morning, we are going to think about what it is to be chosen to suffer. Kind of as we move into the center of 1 Peter, this is the idea that he is going to bring to us. That we are chosen as God's people to suffer. Now, that, I don't know about you, but that doesn't really resonate with my spirit. Like, oh yeah, like we get to be chosen to suffer. But that's what Peter says. Remember, he's writing to this community that has kind of like on the run. They've left Rome. They're looking over their shoulder. They're worried. They're anxious because the Roman officials are hunting them down. They are going to bring them to trial. They're going to force them to renounce Jesus. Perhaps even they will crucify them. And he writes to this community. Over the past weeks, we have talked about a community as a chosen community. We've talked about we're chosen for holiness. We're chosen to be holy people. We're chosen to proclaim. That's what we talked about last week and today. Chosen to suffer. I want to show you a little video clip. I didn't get to show it in the first service, so I'm kind of excited to see how it rolls out here today. It's a movie, a Broadway show that became a movie, and it is entitled Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody has seen Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, all 12 of us. All right, so it's very, very important that you hear the setup to the little clip. Just as a homework assignment, go find Fiddler on the Roof. It's a good, really good musical. The music is wonderful. The story is powerful. And the challenge that it gives is really profound. So let me set the stage for the little clip that we will see. This is the wedding day of Seitel and Mottl. Mottl is a tailor. He's poor and he's really not acceptable to Seitel's family. And yet, Tevye, the father of Seidel, finally gives his blessing, and now the wedding day has come. And people from the community have gathered because in the Jewish tradition, a wedding is a community event, and it's an event of blessing and promise and gifts and celebration and dancing and singing. It is a full-on day of celebration. Just back up and say, this whole movie, the show, takes place pre-1917 in Russia. And the Jewish community in Russia is just on the cusp, just at the verge of beginning to experience some real, real persecution. So at this celebration, this wedding celebration, for Seidel and Mottl, the people have brought gifts and there's dancing and there are traditions that have been saved and some that have been broken. And all of a sudden, into this kind of hall of celebration come Russian police and bandits and bad guys. And they begin to destroy the wedding gifts and they chase the people away. And it's a moment that in one moment it's a celebration and in the next moment it's a horrific destruction of everything that is good. The character that you will see is Tevye. And Tevye is leaving the party after he has instructed his family to clean up the mess that has been created. And this is his conversation with God. And I wonder if you have had conversations like this with God.
Dear God, did you have to send me news like that today of all days? I know we are the chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose someone else?
Have you ever felt like that? Like you know you live under the blessing of God. But sometimes it would be nice if God just chose somebody else for all that he wants to deliver to his people. I know, we are the chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose somebody else? Moses wasn't particularly thrilled to be chosen to lead God's cantankerous people across the wilderness. Elijah was chosen to speak hard words to those in authority. He ended up fleeing for his life. Jeremiah wasn't excited about being chosen to speak direct, hard-to-listen-to words to a rebellious people. John the Baptist was chosen to speak to Herod. It cost him his life. And Jesus, in the garden, we hear him hoping that there might be another way, but the cross is the choice for him. I read from 1 Peter today as we continue on in this series. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong things, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. Just pause for a second. How many of us in this room have longed to experience the very approval of God for one moment, one day, one season of our life? Peter says, if you do right and suffer for it, you have the approval of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. Is that a description of you today? Free from sins, living for him in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Chosen, Peter says, chosen to experience God's approval through suffering. This is not a suffering that comes from our bad choices, our sinful and unhealthy and unwise choices. This is not suffering that comes from some random event, or perhaps some migraine that strikes us out of the blue. This is not a suffering that comes from living in an unjust and fallen world. No, Peter says we are chosen to suffer. Chosen to suffer. And so what is he talking about? What is he trying to get at when he says we are chosen to suffer? He's talking about being chosen to be found in Christ, being chosen to realign our lives to the things of God, being chosen to unmistakably and unshakably commit ourselves to the story of Jesus, chosen to identify with the community of faith, chosen to do good and godly things, chosen to live with a clear conscience, chosen to communicate the good news of Jesus in an inhospitable environment. When you suffer for doing these things, that's beginning to get at the idea of what Peter is talking about, in that we are chosen to suffer. I don't know about you, but when suffering comes, I am very good at trying to avoid it. If I look down the road and I see that there is suffering down this path, I will certainly take that path. I mean, that's wise, right? We get surprised when we have to suffer. Like somehow being God's children gives us a pass on suffering. Like, how did that happen to me? We get angry when we have to suffer. We run from suffering. We complain about suffering. Oh, man. We blame others like it's his fault or their fault that I'm suffering. We do anything with suffering except to embrace it. To embrace it. To welcome it. To open our arms and say, thank you, God, for suffering. Just for the record, I don't do that well. So I don't want you to think that, like, I'm the pastor, I'm telling you this. I mean, just do like I do. Because I don't do it well either. But here's what this text says. Suffering provides us with the greatest opportunity to imitate Christ. Now, I want to live my life like Christ. I want to look like Christ and act like Christ. I want to be like Christ in this world. Peter says, if that's the case, if that's the cry of your heart, if that's what you're about, then don't flee from suffering. Because suffering provides us with the greatest opportunity ever to imitate Christ. We imitate Christ by enduring suffering. By enduring suffering. There's that word, endure. I've highlighted it once. I would say it again. Peter says, if you want God's approval, endure suffering as you do right. Not as you endure suffering because you did something wrong and you got caught and therefore you suffer. He's not talking about that. He's talking about making the right choice, making the wise choice, being in the right place at the right time, and as a result, experiencing suffering. There you will experience God's approval. For you were chosen for this. You were chosen for this. Suffering provides us with the greatest opportunity to imitate Christ. We imitate Christ when we entrust ourselves, not to others, not to the whim of situation or circumstance, but we entrust ourselves to God in the midst of our suffering. Instead of fleeing, getting angry, being surprised, wondering why this could happen to such a good person, God is, if this is what you have for me as a result of doing what you have called me to do, I entrust myself to you. I entrust myself to you. I will look at, I will believe in, I will follow the example of Jesus. I will look at, I will believe in, I will follow the example of Jesus. Jesus looked at, believed in, and followed the direction of the Father. He becomes an example for us. Imitate Him, Peter says. A number of years ago, years before I was born, if some of you actually think that I was born near the time of Adam, well, this was before me. This book, In His Steps, anyone read it? Heard about it? Wow. Really? Okay, so I've given you two assignments. That's the first one was, go find the movie Fiddler on the Roof and watch it, enjoy it, learn from it. The second one, find this book. Now let me tell you about this book. I won't tell you the whole thing. I will tell you, it was written in 1896. Can anything good come out of the 1800s? Well, this book did. This book is written by a pastor, Charles Shelton. And this pastor, I'm not sure how he came up with this. I kind of resonate with Charles Shelton because he liked to tell stories. And this is really a book of stories. It's a book that starts like this. There's a pastor in a small town in Connecticut, the United States, on the east coast of the United States. And this pastor is on a Thursday, as I recall, is, now some of you are already Googling this, you're looking up, and you're going to know that I'm not telling this exactly right. But hang in there with me. So he is working on his sermon. I mean, for pastors, that's sacred time. Don't interrupt me when I'm working on my sermon. And that's kind of what this pastor is doing, working on his sermon on his computer in 1896. You know, his computer. And there's a knock on his door. He goes to the door. He's kind of grumbling. He gets to the door. He opens it. There's this man. It's man. He's a homeless man. He's a beggar. He's disheveled. He doesn't look good. He doesn't look very healthy. And he doesn't smell good. And he's standing there and he really asks if there's any work. Is there a handout? And this pastor says, I don't remember. He says some polite things, but he basically said, look, I'm busy right now. Come back on Sunday. I'm sure somebody will be able to come to our church on Sunday. And so on Sunday morning, as the congregation gathers at the back, this man enters. A little bit more tired looking, a little bit more smelly, a little bit more like he doesn't belong among all the good people that are sitting in this church. And he sits through the whole service, through the worship, through the prayer, through the offering, through the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, just as the pastor is finishing, he stands up and he says from the back of the congregation, "May I have a word?" And no one moves to stop him, and he comes down the aisle and he stands in front of the congregation and he says something like, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was tired and naked and you didn't clothe me." And he speaks directly and gently to the congregation about how they have throughout this week in their little town have walked by him and not paid one bit of attention to him. And just as he finishes, he collapses in front of the church and dies. Now, this is not a true story. But Charles Sheldon, through his storytelling, tells us this is a story that happens all the time. The chapters then roll out one after another of the people in that congregation and how they're affected by this event that has taken place in their midst. The following Sunday, in fact, the pastor who has been so shaken by this event, he basically preaches a very short sermon, and his sermon says, "Before you do anything for 1 year, I want you to ask this question. What would Jesus do?" And the story, chapter after chapter, takes each one of the characters who are in that congregation, and as they experience an event, a situation, a tragedy, a joy, what would Jesus do? They ask themselves that question. Now, we are very familiar with that. What would Jesus do? The bracelets. If you type in, "What would Jesus do?" and you go to images, you know, I live in the image part of the Google. You go to there, you're going to see tons of Christian trash and junk, all with WWJD on it, all someone saying, "Buy this, it's good for your soul." Of course, it's very American, so the emphasis is on "buy this," not "it's good for your soul." You probably didn't know. How many of you have worn, seen, said, "What would Jesus do?" Anybody in this room? Some of you are shy to put it up, but more put that up than have read the book. That expression, "What would Jesus do?" it came from "In His Steps," the book. And do you know where Charles Sheldon got the idea? It came from 1 Peter, because 1 Peter says, "Follow in his steps." What we have done is we have, through Charles Sheldon, but then to this bracelet, these four letters, "What would Jesus do?" with a question mark, we have taken "Follow in his steps." We have pulled it out of 1 Peter. We have shaken it of its context. And we have said, that's how we're going to live. What would Jesus do? I'm just going to live like that. What would Jesus do? And every decision that I make, it will be based on what would Jesus do. But Peter is writing to his Christians, the people who are exiles and strangers and foreigners, and he's saying, in the midst of the suffering that you are experiencing, imitate Jesus. Now, how are you doing with that? It's easy to wear a bracelet. It's hard in the midst of suffering to live a life like Jesus. Suffering provides us the greatest opportunity to imitate Jesus. That's what Peter says to these Christians. When you bump into suffering, you have done what is right and you have reaped a harvest of rebuke or punishment. Okay, let's be totally honest. Most of us in this room really don't know what suffering is. Not this kind of suffering. We know what suffering is. We know when we stub our toe. We know when we get cancer or someone else has cancer. Something either very small or something very big. But suffering for doing what Jesus calls you to do. Christians in Vietnam know about that. I was just meeting, not this week, the week before, with a young man who is considering following Jesus, but he knows that if he chooses Jesus, his family unchooses him. Now that's what Peter is talking about. Suffering provides us with the greatest opportunity to imitate Christ. I'm not discounting the various kinds of suffering that you experience because those also provide you an opportunity to imitate Christ. But this chosen to suffer is chosen at a much deeper level. I want to go on. I'm going to skip a section of Scripture in 1 Peter and I'm going to kind of rush to chapter 3. Verse 13, but before I do you ever ask yourself the question, like the pastor did this part of Scripture and then he did this part of Scripture, I wonder what's in that part that he skipped? Why did he skip that? Well, how many of you are married in this room? It's okay, I'm just not a trick question. Okay, that center section, he's talking about suffering for doing what is right, and then it's going to talk about suffering for doing what is right. You know what's in the middle? It's words to husbands and wives. Okay, apparently that didn't land on you very well. I don't know. This is kind of surprising to me. You know, I'm in this process of paraphrasing 1 Peter, and as I was going through, I kind of was reading along and I'd read and I'd meditate and I'd kind of write and try to craft it and so forth. And then, like, I came to chapter 3 and it was like, it's this message to wives and husbands about how we will live with each other in the midst of suffering. God forbid that husbands cause their wives to suffer. Or vice versa. Anyway, that's the part that we're not going for. Maybe we should do that another day. Verse 13. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. That sanctify, it means set apart for holy purposes. So in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of suffering terrible things for doing what is right, Peter says, set apart Christ in your life. Let Him do the holy work that He wants to do. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Let me just stop there for a second. This is another one of those great passages in 1 Peter that we reach in, we shake it from its context, and then we kind of lay it out on people. It says, always be ready to share about the hope that you have within you. And by the way, do it with gentleness and respect. But we completely divorce it from its context. The context is suffering. It's not just as you live your life and you just want to be telling people about how much hope you have. This is in the midst of suffering for doing what God has challenged you to do. Suffering for doing the very thing that God said, do that. He says, always be ready to make a defense. People treat you wrong because you do what God asks you to do. And then they're surprised that you remain hopeful. And they get around to asking you, what is that all about? That's the context. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. So this is this idea of enable. Suffering enables us to speak effectively for God. Okay, I understand. We don't want suffering. We don't really like it. It shouldn't be the way things are as we imagine the world. You know, the game that we often play. If I were God, that would never be that way. But we aren't God, if you haven't noticed. And God uses suffering to bring about His good and perfect purposes in this world. And He's actually called us to be a community of suffering as we choose to do His will, His way in our world. The amazing thing about this word enable is that we are enabled to speak and act for God in effective ways. Okay, now, how many of you in this room have said, man, I wish when I talked about God, people would just get it. Like, people would get excited. People would choose to follow Jesus. Like, I would be the most powerful evangelist just this side of Billy Graham. And that when I spoke, people would listen. And when I called for a commitment, people would sign up. And when I said the word Jesus, the world would say, amen. Okay, maybe you've not done that. Maybe that's just how pastors pray. What Peter says to people like me and to people like you, suffering provides the platform so that when we speak and act for God, people lean in. Because if you can have hope in the midst of that kind of suffering, suffering you didn't bring upon yourself, suffering that wasn't random, suffering that is a direct result of choosing to follow Jesus every day, in every way, in every situation, and if you can still have hope, I want some of that. And that's why Peter connects this speaking and acting for God in effective ways with suffering. I don't know in this last 30 minutes or so that I've been able to convince you. Because there is instinctively this flight or fight mechanism that we're created with for our own protection. So when suffering comes, we're either going to fight it or we're going to hit the road. And that's how we're wired. But Peter says, there's another way. He says, I will embrace suffering, not because I'm a masochist, I love suffering, I embrace suffering because it becomes my opportunity to imitate Christ in my day, in my situation, my circumstance, my choices, my family, It's my opportunity to imitate Christ. And that he goes on to say that suffering builds this platform whereby people actually have the opportunity to see that what I believe is true. And all God's people said with a great question mark on their forehead. So as I've done the last few weeks, I finish with a paraphrase of these verses of Scripture. And as I have asked Tommy in the weeks past, if you go to the HIF website, you can find it's under a pastor's paraphrase. I will say that on the 4th of June is our last Sunday as your pastors, and so we will leave on the evening of the 5th, and we'll hold all those, whatever those emotions, we'll shift those to the side. I will just say that I have committed myself to write a whole paraphrase of 1 Peter, and that will be available on the 4th. For you if you would like a copy. Okay, so here's 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25, and 1 Peter 3. Slaves know about authority. They know how to obey masters that are kind and gentle and those that are harsh and rude. What choice do they have? They're slaves. Look, you better learn how to endure suffering. Sometimes you may be even forced to endure suffering when you have done nothing wrong. If you suffer when you have done wrong, what do you expect? But if you suffer even though you have done the right thing, this is a sure way to win God's approval. We have been chosen for this kind of suffering. You really shouldn't be surprised. Jesus is our role model. Imitate him. He didn't sin, but suffered nonetheless. He suffered in silence. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten anyone. And just think of who he was. He really could have called down some eternal threats and punishments on the evil people of his day. But he didn't. He died for our sins, not his. And because of him, we are free from our sins. Think about that. We are free from our sins. We have received his righteousness and his healing in exchange for our great need by his holiness and his wounds. Talk about an exchange. We were like wandering Hanoi street dogs, destined for a pot of soup someplace. But because of Jesus, we have been reunited with our rightful and caring master, destined for love, affection, and protection. Come on, folks. Who's going to harm you if you do good things and are kind to all people? But even if you do suffer for doing good, know this, you are living the blessed life. Don't get all tied up in knots. Don't let fear control you. Don't be intimidated. But in every way, in every situation, in every circumstance, when fear raises its ugly head, remember Jesus. Set him apart as the sole focus of your life. Always be ready to share with sincerity and honesty about Jesus, for he alone is your hope. Make no mistake about it. There will be times when we will be called to give a reasonable defense for what we believe or why we do what we do. Sometimes we may even be threatened. Relax. When that happens, just speak about the hope that you found in Jesus and do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear. so that when people attack you for what you believe or the good things that you do because you follow Jesus, shame will fall on them and not on you. Here's the bottom line. Christ didn't try to avoid suffering, and he was God's chosen representative. He was God's son. Jesus willingly suffered once and for all for sins, the holy for the unholy, the acceptable one for, you know, us, the unacceptable one. He did all this so that we might find a home in God's presence. Remember, they put him to death. He was nailed to a tree. He physically bled out and died. But the worst that bad men could do to him could not stop God. God took the very worst that evil men could do to Jesus, and he turned it into our advantage. God brought Jesus back to life. The story of Jesus, oh, sure, it's a story that's bloody and sacrificial. It involves death, but it is also a glorious, victorious story of resurrection. And now, right now, while we are foreigners and strangers in Vietnam, Jesus is in heaven. He stands in the place of power and authority at the right hand of God the Father. Never forget that he is the one who has authority over all. He is the powerful one, the one who has all authority, the one who has all power. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is our Savior. So when we face great suffering here in Vietnam or abroad, great or small, we stand tall and confident, for we are safe in Jesus.